All right, Romans chapter number 12. All right. All right, I guess we're just going to jump right in. How about that? Romans chapter number 12. All right, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Look at that tomorrow night. What is it? What in the world is the world? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessings upon the time of the book. We thank you for the book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that makes the book alive in our souls. And God, I pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word here this afternoon. Thank you for everybody hanging in there. I pray that, God, you would just help us to finish out this day well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We are saved to sacrifice and to be a sacrifice. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We looked at that this morning, the body and it being a living sacrifice. We are living a sacrificial life to the Lord while on this earth. Here's the definition of this sacrifice. If you make this sacrifice to God, if you present your body to the Lord, this is what the Lord says that is. He says it's holy and acceptable. Mm-hmm. All right? It's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God didn't accept any sacrifice in the Bible. We understand that, right? You know, if you read your Bible at all, there was a lot of restrictions put upon the sacrifice. God didn't accept any sacrifice, and that was laid out for us in the very beginning. The precedent was set. All right, the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, the very first time you read about somebody offering a sacrifice to God is two brothers, Cain and Abel. And one of them was not acceptable. Look at Genesis chapter number 4. Look at Genesis chapter number 4. All right, just to see it in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. Genesis 4, verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. It's the very beginning. If you just open up your Bible and you start reading in Genesis chapter 1, and then you go to Genesis chapter 2, then you go to Genesis chapter 3, and you see the fall of man, and you see the world begin on this earth, and you see life begin to unfold as men begin to populate upon the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 4, you're going to read about two men that come and bring an offering to God. And it's going to be laid out for us at the very beginning. Some things are acceptable to God and some things are not acceptable to God. We don't get to offer God what we determine a sacrifice should be and have it be okay. We don't get to give God what we determine and assume that he is satisfied. Right? We don't get to give over a part of our life or a part of our heart and then check the box that I've given myself to the Lord. It's 100%. He wants it all. He doesn't want a half a sacrifice. He doesn't want you to keep part of it. He doesn't want you to do something with it in another compartment of your life. He wants it all given to him. He said that if you would present your body to him, that is holy and that is acceptable. Look at Hosea. Go to the Old Testament book of Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel, look at Hosea. And again, just lay some groundwork here. Hosea chapter number 8. And you'll find this as you read the Bible, read the Old Testament. we find over and over and over again that the way that they offered sacrifices mattered, the heart with which they offered sacrifices mattered, the quality of the sacrifice mattered. And a lot of times God just wasn't, you know, they were religionists. And a religionist just says, you know what, if I do this, check, God's happy. And that's not true at all anywhere in the Bible. And oftentimes they would offer their sacrifices and God would just tell them he doesn't care about their sacrifices at all. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 10, he says, yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, the Lord just said, I'm not going to accept this. That's just not acceptable to me. We're talking about holy, acceptable unto God. And he said here that he was just not, he says, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now, for sake of time, I'll just give you this reference, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Pretty specific there about all their sacrifices and all that they were going to do and how God wasn't going to accept it. God, even at times, somebody says, well, I'll fast. That'll get a hold of God. Maybe, maybe not. I mean, in the Old Testament, they fasted and God rebuked even their fast. And he said, you didn't fast. You know, you were hypocrites in your fast. You didn't fast with the right heart. And I really just think that, you know, just from personal observation, just looking at the times, that Laodicean times, the church age that we live in, is just a bunch of professed believers telling God what is acceptable. Instead of being serious about the Bible and being serious about what's in the Word of God, we're just kind of saying, hey, God should just be happy. Isn't God, God is like, I mean, they really think little of God. They just think that God is just such an insignificant God that, you know, just even just a little will satisfy him and be acceptable to him. And it's not true at all. We don't get, I tell people all the time, we're not God. We're not God. You know, there's like 8 billion gods in the world, and they're right between everybody's ears. Everybody's their own God. And you need to get saved and get God to be your God. And when he becomes your God, he becomes your Lord. We are not God. He is. And he is, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, that he is God alone. That he is God alone. You know, Saul, a lot of us are like Saul. There's Saul. The Lord says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. He said, because the Amalekites were of the nature where they were enemies of God. I mean, they needed complete eradication. You know, today Israel is over there and they're in a war with Hamas. And though the world's against them, they say we have to completely wipe them out. That's it. Because if we leave any of them, they're just going to spring back up again. We're going to take them all out. And that's what God told Saul to do. I want you to take them all out. All the Amalekites, take them all out. Can't leave any of them. I don't want you to even keep any of their stuff. I don't want you to do anything. And we know the story in 1 Samuel 15. He didn't. And he thought that if he saved the best and gave the best, and that he would just kind of rewrite the rules. And he knew what he would make this. This would be acceptable to God. And he tweaked what God said. Sometimes we don't just fully disobey. We tweak. We're tweakers. We tweak the Word of God. And so he tweaked it and he said, I'm going to do it this way. And the Lord ripped the kingdom away from him. The Lord was not happy with it one bit. So we can't offer what we want. All right? We can't give God what we want. We understand in sacrifices that there's a quality to the sacrifice that we have to give to the Lord. And he wants our body. And he wants the whole thing. That's holy, and that's acceptable unto the Lord. And the body, you know, we saw this morning, the body is for the Lord's glory. He owns it. He bought it. It's not for the fornication. It's not for the flesh. And the body is for sanctification. All right, look at this in Titus chapter number 2. Again, very simple Bible study here this afternoon. Very simple. I know we're all weary in mind. Like I said, nothing new. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've heard it preached up, and you've heard somebody say, and probably many times, and probably almost every Sunday in some way or another, that God wants us to be holy. The end result of all of this is that we be not conformed and that we be transformed. God wants us changed. God wants us holy. God wants us to live for Him. God wants us to be seeking that avenue, not the other. I went to a Bible college in the mid-1980s. I went to Bible college. It's pretty much defunct now. It's not even a thing anymore. It was one of the big fundamental Baptist colleges back in the day. And I was a little older than the typical student there, because I got saved a little later in life, not real late, but later. And I ended up in Bible college in my late 20s, and I lived off campus and all that stuff. We were married. So I went to Bible college, but I remember even back then I was shocked. I had just gotten saved. I came out of the world. I mean, I just gotten saved a few years before. I came out of the world and came out of sin and was coming out of sin, the world and all that stuff. And my life was radically changing and everything else. And I go to Bible college, and of all places in Bible college, there's just a whole bunch of guys in there just talking about how much they can get close to the world and close to the flesh. I wasn't confused at all. I knew what I believed. I was angry more than anything else. I thought, of all places I should land on planet Earth, I shouldn't be in a Bible college, everybody wondering about what John MacArthur thinks about grace. I didn't even know who he was at the time. And I find out, oh, he was a big deal. And he was like, he was the new wave, because everybody liked him, because it was like, what can I get away with? We don't get to define grace. We don't get to define it. God gets to define grace. He defines it. He tells us what grace is the vehicle for. And grace isn't the vehicle to get away with sin or to live any way we want. I thank God for grace, because grace keeps us saved even though we do sin. But grace doesn't say, go ahead and enjoy it. Grace doesn't say, because grace abounds, you can sin. I mean, the Bible's very clear. Answered that with two words: God forbid. God forbid. So salvation came to do what? Came to make us holy. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What's grace teach us? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. What does grace teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we'll talk about the world tomorrow night, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from some iniquity. No. Right? Now, you know that's not what it says. And if it is what it says, throw your Bible away. Ha, ha, ha. You know. Right? He came to redeem us from all iniquity. So I guess I can never stop striving for a better life. I guess. Been saved 44 years next month. And you know how far away I feel I am from the goal? My. You say, because what's the goal? All iniquity. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Didn't he redeem me? Didn't he save me from all of my sins? Past, present, and future? So why would I want to get involved with them on purpose? Right? What's he want to do with this redemption? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, he saved us so that we could be different. He saved us so that we could glorify his son. Do you know the number one purpose for you on this earth is not to go soul winning? That's not to go soul winning. That's a thing. That's something to do. But that's not what you're saved for. The number one thing in this world is to glorify Jesus Christ. The number one thing that we've been redeemed for is that we might behold him. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the veil has been removed, that we now can see him and behold his glory, and that we can be changed from glory to glory into his image by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the purpose of the Christian life. All that other stuff will fall into place if we'll do that. We got a list of things to do when we need to be. Look at Romans chapter number 6. We got a lot of people being, doing without being, and so they're doing things unacceptable. You say, I'm active for the Lord. Is it acceptable? I don't know if it's acceptable or not. Only you know. Have you given your body as a living sacrifice? That's acceptable to the Lord. Right? You know, just checking boxes just makes us a bunch of Baptist Catholics. We're just religionists. Romans chapter 6. Great chapter. Tremendous chapter. My oh my. What a chapter. About yielding our members. Like this whole chapter is about presenting your body as a living sacrifice and about yielding your members. And it says in Romans chapter 6, we'll just pick it up. We'll just read in verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that to me sounds like a living sacrifice. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Now here's one thing. I got saved when I was 21 years old. Here's one thing that before I got saved, I get up every morning. I didn't say this verbally. I didn't verbalize this because I didn't know it. I get up every morning and I was like, oh flesh, what will thou have me to do? And I did it. Oh, Satan, what would thou have me to do today? And I did it. Oh, God of this world, what would thou have me to believe today? And I'd turn on my TV or read the newspaper or I'd go to school. And that's what I did it. I believed whatever they told me to believe. I believed it. I adopted it. I walked in it. I was in the course of this world. I was in darkness. And whatever lust the world presented, those were the things that we partook of. And I just did that. And I was born a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. I came into the world and I was just blinded by the God of this world and by sin that entered into the world and death by sin, the debt that passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And that's what I did and that's what I was. And then I got saved. Right. And then when I got saved, all of a sudden, when I got saved, there was something else inside of me. Never before had this happened. Now I had God's Holy Spirit. Now I had a new life. And now God said, you've been identified with me in death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. I want your body. I want you to be a living sacrifice. Now I'm giving you the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm giving you my grace, my mercy, my life. So that now you can say no. You can say anger? No. Lust? No. No. Lying? No. 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 You can have victory. You can have it without a 12-step program. Yeah. You can do it. I don't know what all this is going on in the churches nowadays. Nobody can get victory. I remember kneeling down by the couch and saying, God, the alcohol's got me. It's got me. I was a brand new baby Christian. I said, it's got me. I said, God, I need you to... I didn't even know all this power existed. I said, God, I need you to take this away from me. And it was gone. Gone. Victory. Do you know what he said? He said, you need to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he said in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's what it did before. It was king. So don't let it. Who's not supposed to let it? Me. I'm not supposed to let it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Who's not supposed to do that? Me. You. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. I used to have a guy say all the time, I can't. It's not that you cannot, it's that you will not.
Right.
If God says you can, don't make him a liar.
Right.
He's not the liar in the equation. We're the liar. God's not the liar. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We've already had a God forbid. I didn't read verses 1 and 2, but look at verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now watch it, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. So in verse 19, he talked about that we are to yield our members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then in verse 22, he talks again about that ye have your fruit unto holiness. So we're to yield our members, mortify those members we talked about this morning, and we're to give those members to God to be holy on this earth. And he says here, you need to do it, I need to do it, you need to yield, I need to yield, we need to give, you need to, I need to give, you need to give, you need to reckon, I need to reckon, I need to let not sin reign in my mortal body, neither should you, any of us. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, I'm still an old Adam. Yes, you are. But you've been given the authority of God, the power of grace, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God to get victory. Holiness is the work of the Lord. We got, you know, just way too many Christians today trying to figure out how they can get back to having an occasional beer than getting away from having beer. It's garbage what's going on. It's garbage what's going on these last days. It's just absolute unscriptural garbage. Other than that, I don't have a strong opinion about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, again, referring back up to chapter 6, separating, that if we will separate, look at chapter 6, verse 17. I always like to explain this a little bit. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Isn't that a weird thing to say to Christians, to save people? I will receive you. And then he said, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says, if you'll do this, I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and you'll be my daughters. So somebody can take that and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction and say, you need to do this to be saved. Right? And of course, you don't need to do anything to be saved. Matter of fact, if you try to do something to be saved, you'll never be saved. All right? You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And I always explain it this way. It's just all this separate. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about relationship. All right, so I grew up, my father was not around. My father was a drunkard and left my mother with us kids when I was the oldest of four. I was like 9 years old. My dad left and all this stuff. And my dad was like, so when my mother tried to, here she was with this boy and she's just a mother and she had to go to work full time. And so my dad was never around. So my mother did things like, I'm going to sign him up for Weeblos. Does anybody know what a Weeblo is? It's between Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, all right? And so it was a weird thing. My whole life's been weird. Even when I was lost, I was never in anything real. You know, Weeblos. And so I went to the Weeblos, and so we go to the Weeblos, and we have all these things, and they have the father and son thing. So I already know what's happening. I'm already got enough mental issues, and now I know I'm going to be the odd kid out with no father around. And sure enough, I'd be the odd kid out, no father around, so then I just never went again. And I had my little uniform and all that stuff. And I was like, I'm not doing this. You know, the fathers would show up. And my father said, even though they were separated, my father said, I'll be there. But, you know, a little child doesn't understand the methods of a drunkard. And so he never was there. You know what? He was my father. But you know what he never was? He was never being my father. He's never being my father. There's a difference. You know, a lot of Christians, God is their father. There's people out there. God is their father. But is he being your father? You know, is he being? Do you have a relationship? You know, are you being? He said, I will be. I will receive you. Be a father unto you. I remember, like, you know, the kids. My dad never took me fishing. You know, my dad never took me. We never played catch. We never did, like, those things that people think back upon with their fathers and all that stuff. And so he was my father, but we never had that relationship of being. And God says here, I'm glad that you're saved, but there's a lot more to have here on this life. There's a lot more going on. I want you to separate. Why? I don't want you to walk with those people. Why? Because if you're walking with them, we're really not going to walk together. Now, you'll go to heaven when you die, but we're not going to walk together. I really want you to separate from the darkness and Belial and all these people. And he said, and then he says, based on that promise, right? What promise? Well, the promise that I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Whew! Imagine that. These promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. I've got made notes in my Bible here under cleanse ourselves. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourself. Leviticus 27 says, 20 verse 7 says, sanctify yourself. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify yourself. Joshua 7:13 says, sanctify yourself. Nehemiah 13:22 says, cleanse yourselves. Over and over and over, all through the Bible. All right? And so he says, I get this promise. I get this promise of relationship, of an intimacy with God on this earth. There's a promise here. And having this promise, how am I going to enter into that promise? How am I going to get there? Seeing how many beers I can have on the weekend? How many services I can skip? How many things I cannot do in the body for Jesus Christ? No, that's not going to get you in those promises. No, that's not going to do it. But a complete sacrifice to the Lord, a separation, having these promises, my oh my, we should want to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is commanded. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What is the purpose of the gospel work in our lives? Tithing? No, that's good. But that's not the purpose of it, right? The purpose, I thought that was the purpose when I first got saved. The church I went to, I thought that was the purpose of salvation. I didn't know there was another purpose. I didn't think there was anything else to do. I thought if I put a suit on and tithe, I had a chief mansion in heaven. I had no idea. I mean, I could be mean to people. I could be wicked in so many ways. But if I tithe, then never mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. I get cranky in the afternoons too. And I didn't have my nap. And you do back to back, and I don't do that. So I'm really tired and cranky. So just forgive me. And you have to forgive me. It's in the Bible. I'm going to use it. I'm going to beat you with the Bible. All right. 1 Thessalonians, you say you should yield your members to holiness. You mind your business, and I'll mind my business. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Uh-oh. After that display I just had. One toward another and toward all men. I had to throw in the all men thing there. That really gets you, doesn't it? All men, even as we do toward you. To the end. What's the end? To the end. I like things like that in the Bible. The conclusion, concluding, the end. Where are we going with all this? What's the Lord want? Okay, that's what he wants. To the end. He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. You say, what's the goal of my Christian life? Right there. Right there. Not going the other way, but going that way. Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That's the purpose of the gospel work. The purpose of our chastening. What is that? That we might be what? Partaker of His holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, isn't this a verse? This is a verse. You know, God doesn't waste any ink in the King James Bible. He doesn't put stuff in there just to be cruel or things that he doesn't give you a command that he doesn't expect you to strive for and be able to go for. And this has always blown my mind. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Back when you were lost and you were ignorant, you had former lusts. Don't do that anymore. Don't fashion yourselves after that. We'll look at that again tomorrow night. The world. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in some manner of your conversation. No, of course not. In all manner of conversation. You say, what's that? That's the whole life. That's the whole body. That's the hands, the eyes, the feet, the ears, the nose, you know, the hand with the feet, the legs, everything. You know, everything. The whole body. And then look what he says in verse 16. Because it is written. Let's just get some scripture for this, right? Quote the Old Testament scripture. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, God is holy, and that's what God wants. Now look at this in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I remember when I first got saved, I used to love reading like old writers, the old dead guys. You know, from the 1700s and the 1800s, if I could find old books, you know. And so I remember talking to an old preacher back then when I first got saved and all. And he'd say, you know, these guys that you like to read, like you mentioned Tozer, right? I like Tozer. So he said, these guys you like to read. He says, find out, if you can, who they like to read. I never thought of that. And then find out who they like to read. Follow the chain back and find some of these old guys, the old dead guys. And, you know, Christianity nowadays, they don't print the old dead guys hardly anymore. You got to find them in used bookstores and online used book places and all that stuff. And I just bought a book recently of an old dead guy. And that I found out this preacher I really like for Bible teaching, he likes this old dead guy. And so I went and found this old dead guy. You just olddeadguy.com. And so I found old dead guy, and I found this book, and I've been reading this book, and I'm only about 40, 50 pages into this book, and I'm like, man, those old dead guys, they knew God. Those old dead guys could write, right? The new, the now alive guys are fewer and far, and that's not even a word, between of writing anything sensible. All the new guys are writing about is how to get away from God. They still have God love you, and how you can feel this, and how you're accepted, and And the old guys, I remember buying a book from an old dead guy called Holiness, How to Attain It. It was that, I'm not kidding you, I got it on my shelf, that thick. The old dead guys used to write about getting close to God. Now the living dead guys are telling us how to get away from God, but still have God love you and pay your bills and do everything for you. Because he understands. You know, like the abomination, the satanic God on TV, Jesus, you know, he gets us. Yeah, he got us so much that he died so that he could transform us so we could get him. It's not a matter whether he gets us. It's like, have we given our body for his purposes? All right. If you ever cried during one of those he gets us commercials, repent. Oh, look at that. They're washing each other's feet. Oh, look at that. I told you, I didn't have my nap. It's bad. But I'm already starting to feel more comfortable. So it's going to be really worse tomorrow night.
Yeah.
All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Only reference in the Bible. Unction, right there. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. What is an unction? Well, an unction is an act of anointing. You've been, when you got saved, you basically were anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Look it down in verse number 27. Here it is, the Bible definition of it. But the anointing which ye have received of him, that's the unction. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We have an anointing. And it says the anointing is the capital H, capital O, Holy One, divine title of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy One. He is called the Holy Ghost. He's called the Holy Spirit. And we have a Holy Bible. I want to tell you this, and you know this, but a Holy Unction, a Holy One, the Holy Ghost, and a Holy Bible don't produce flesh and sin. That's not what they're out to do. The Holy One and the Holy Bible don't get together and say, okay, so how can we kind of, you know, get it to where they can enjoy a little bit of the flesh? They don't do that. The Holy One and the Holy Bible, they are working together in our life to get us more holy unto the Lord. Look at Psalm 119. How are you doing with your Bible? I preach it back home all the time. And look, I know you can Bible read mechanically. I know you can Bible read and be wandering. I know you can Bible read just to get a certificate or an award. And I don't know if you do that here. I don't care if you do. Don't tell me, because I'm about to tell you what I do. And so I don't do anything like that. I don't give anybody an award for reading the Bible. Why would I do that? There's no competition in Christ. I think you should read your Bible, but I'm not going to tell you how much you should read your Bible. I don't know how much you should read your Bible, but I just know that we should be in the Word daily. I know that. I'm not saying because you read your Bible 100 times and somebody else read it 50 times that you're more spiritual than that person. You may be a lot less spiritual. Now, I'm not making this up. My wife's here. She doesn't lie. She's not a preacher. Anybody get that? So I had a young man in my church. He got saved years ago. We'd go out in the street preaching in Bangor and all that stuff. He got saved. He came to the church. He got saved. He got saved, and he had a real, he was a real brainiac. And he started to study the Bible. My, he studied the Bible. He literally, he memorized the New Testament. He memorized the whole New Testament. He memorized the first five books of the Bible. He memorized the five books of Moses and memorized the New Testament. I could be preaching and I could say, that verse, and I'd start to quote it and I'd say, Chris, where, what? And he'd know the reference. He wouldn't just know, yeah, that's in Matthew, I think, chapter 19. Matthew 19:3. You'd say, somebody like that never is going to go wrong. Today, he is a Greek Orthodox priest that prays to pictures of saints and denies the King James Bible. You say, why? Knowledge puffeth up. You can do a lot of things with the wrong motive. So I'm not saying reading your Bible is the absolute fail-safe to your Christian life. But I'll tell you this. If you don't read the Bible, you're never going to get anywhere. You know. You say, I'm not going to read the Bible because I might read it with the wrong motive. Well, you better read the Bible. You better read it, and you better be in it all the time. Because it's the Holy Bible. It's a holy book. You know the old thing. We used to write it in our kids' Bibles. It preaches. I don't care. It preaches. Preachers have preached it for years. You know, this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. Psalm 119. Look at verse 133. How you doing with your Bible? Order my steps in thy word. That's a good prayer. Because you know what that, you know what the word does for you? Look, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So I guess the Bible does keep you from sin. So how are you doing with your Bible? I know you've been given the Holy Spirit, but are you yielding to him, or are you quenching him? You've been given a Bible, but are you reading it? Are you applying it? Are you searching it? Are you reading every word of it? You know, all God's words are important. Every word of God is pure. Even the ones in Chronicles. They're all pure. Amen. Every single one of them. You know all those books with all those tribes and all those names and God's, you know, covenant deeds with all these nations and his boundaries, and you're reading it going, I have no idea what that river is or where that mountain is or what that city is or why they're going over there or why it's so important. It's important to God. So read it. Read it. You'll be surprised what you'll get out of the Bible. In places you'll be surprised you'll get something out of the Bible. How you doing with the Holy Bible? I want to tell you, the Holy Bible, I know why Satan hates a King James Bible. And you take a King James Bible out of your hand, he's going to take your holiness away. This is the Holy Bible. All the other Bibles are unholy. Amen. All right? So we don't get to offer a half a life or a half a heart or a room or two of our spiritual house. The holy life. It's all of it. Amen. In light of all the mercies that we have been the recipients of, we are now to offer these bodies and the life we live in them to God. And without this, without doing this, it is impossible to know the will of God. It's impossible. If you haven't given your body as a sacrifice to the Lord, and you're not in the pursuit of holiness, just forget it. Stop wasting your time trying to figure out the will of God. It's just, you're just burning energy that is never going to be fulfilled. It's never going to get you where you hope it goes. It's impossible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, talks about us being holy priests unto God, not unholy. We are, New Testament church, we are holy priests. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And it uses the word acceptable in 1 Peter chapter 2. Amen. Acceptable. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. We are to offer sacrifices to God. And in those sacrifices, it has to do with doing good. It is a holy life. Look at Philippians chapter 2, just so I can move through this. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I put my timer on, and I don't even realize how quickly time goes by. And I know it feels a lot longer sitting than it does preaching. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. This is the purpose of our presentation. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all about that, isn't it? It's all about his will and his good pleasure. That's what it's all about. You say, don't I get any say? We don't get any say. He bought us. He bought us. You say, that sounds like slavery. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It does. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may, here's the goal, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, amen, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to give you this. I'm going to bail. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, we follow God, we're to walk in love, because it says Christ was a sacrifice for us. And then it tells us in Ephesians 5, 3 through 9, that we're to offer back to him a holy life. Okay? Carnal-minded believers really struggle with things needing to be God's way. That's a real indication of a carnal mind. A carnal mind just doesn't like it. Just doesn't like that it has to be God's way. Do you know how many people over the years have walked into a church, and I'm not saying they were saved, all of them. Some of them weren't saved. But I've seen people that were saved walk into a church after being out of church for a number of years, and they come in because they're having marriage problems, and then they want to talk to you, and they want to fix their marriage. And they think coming to church for a couple of Sundays is going to kind of all of a sudden fix their problems, and then you sit down with the Bible and you say, well, this is a biblical home here. How are you lined up with a biblical home? And they go, we're never doing that. Well, then you think your way's better. So have at your unpeaceful life. We'll see you later. I can't waste any more time with you. It's God's way. God's way is the way. You know, people don't want God's ways. They just don't want it. They want to walk in the flesh and think that, you know, God is cruel because he doesn't accept them just the way they are. You know, in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul was pressing toward the mark. That's being a living sacrifice. And while pressing, later, like, I love context. Like, verses have verses all around them. We like that pressing toward the mark. But while pressing toward the mark, that was in chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. In chapter 15 through 21, he's talking about his vile body. He said, this vile body. We're looking forward to being released from this vile body. And he said, we need to be holy unto God. And he says, we need to let go of earthly things. And he said, they're against, you know, this living for the Lord, this pressing toward the mark. He said, the things that's against me pressing toward the mark, he says in the verses following, are the vile body and the earthly things. Paul was always aware that the struggle for holiness was going to be complete and always 24/7 dedication. And the Lord deserves that life. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. We'll wrap this up. 1 John chapter number 2. All right, look at verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So what's the standard that we can never stop striving for? That's the standard. The standard is God doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. That's the standard. That's what we're going to fully realize in glory. Do you know what? In glory, we will sin not.
Amen.
Do you know the glorious thing about glory is being released from these sinful bodies?
Amen.
So that we sin no more and can fully enjoy God forever and ever. That's the glory of heaven. It's not golfing and fishing and barbecuing. Right? And so he says here, here's what I want, little children. My little children, these things, why am I writing unto you? Little children, why am I writing unto you? I'm writing like for this reason, that ye sin not. That's the standard. Is that realized by any of us? No. So I'm glad it goes on. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now he doesn't want you to use anything, the fact that you're in a mortal body, the fact that you are in old, you're still dragging old Adam around on this earth. He doesn't want you to use that as an excuse to say, oh well, I couldn't help it, because you can. He says, I know you're going to sin, okay? But I don't want you to sin. The goal is sin not. And if you sin, we have an advocate. And if you sin and confess, you have forgiveness, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But the standard is holy. The standard is sin not. The vile body has no interest in not sinning. I've been saved for 44 years, and old Adam still has no interest in not sinning. Wants to sin every day. So never trust your vile body. Never trust your deceitful heart. Put it all out there before the Holy Bible and get clean. Because that's what the Bible is for. It's for two things. The washing of water by the Word, New Testament church, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Why? That he might present the church how? Holy and without blemish. Holy. So you got to get washed by the Word. And then you got to get before the mirror that sees the inner man, which is the Word of God. First, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. You look in that mirror, you know, some of you looked in that mirror this morning, some of you didn't. Some of you looked in that mirror this morning, just kidding. Some of you looked at that mirror this morning and you went, okay, I'm going to go out in public, I'm going to be around people. Yeah, I think I'll comb my hair today. And oh, okay, and I'll do this. Okay, shows you. But all you see with your mirror, your vanity in your bathroom, is you just see the outer man. This is the mirror that sees the inner man. This is, it shows us, oh, I've got a big ugly thing right there. Oh, that don't look so good. I need some plastic surgery over here. Better get to the gym for that one. Right? The Bible shows us the dirt, and then the Bible washes the dirt away. Keeps us clean. That's the goal. Look, nowhere, anywhere are the apostles or the preachers trying to present unholy and blamable to God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, okay, and so our goal is to present you unholy and blamable. That's not the goal anywhere. That's not the goal anywhere. Anywhere in the Bible, it's not the goal. Here's the ultimate thing. Sin not. That's why I'm writing to you. That you sin not. Oh, but if you sin. Okay? So don't make sin the norm. It should be the exception to the rule. That's what we're striving for. All right, one last thing. Ephesians chapter 1. It's quiet. You talk about that don't sinning stuff, you know? It's kind of like, are you talking about sinless perfection? Do you think it's attainable? I do. In heaven. Yes, I think heaven, I'm going to be sinless. I'm going to be sinlessly perfect in heaven. Until then, all I'm doing is yielding myself to the Lord. And taking advantage of, you know, his cleansing and that. But it grieves. It should grieve us. It shouldn't be, we're looking for an excuse to sin. We should be grieved that we do sin when we sin against the Lord. All right. Again, closing, God decides what's acceptable, holy, acceptable unto God. And he says holy all throughout the Bible. And he says it's only reasonable to give him that. And this is what the temple we have been made into. And it's chapter 2, rather, Ephesians chapter number 2. Look what the temple is doing, this spiritual building that we are part of. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Doesn't the Spirit live inside of us? Yes. God inhabits us, doesn't he? Do we want to grieve and quench him? No. Do we want to be built up in him? Yes. The goal of the Christian life is this: groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That shows you it's going to be your lifelong process. But that should be your lifelong process. And if you make that your lifelong process, you are going to find out what the will of God is. Amen? All right. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Turn it over to the pastor.